If you have your Bibles with you, join me again in turning in them to Mark chapter 5, Mark 5 verses 19 and 20. We're going to look at the last two verses briefly of that passage that Pastor Greg read a while ago. While you're finding Mark 5, 19 and 20 in your Bible, I will dismiss the children to children's church, children ages 4 through the 4th grade. We have children's church, children's workers prepared to take them and teach them during this time. Atheist Penn Jillette is one half of Penn and Teller. Perhaps you've heard of them. They're a duo who have been headlining Vegas shows for years with comedy and the art of illusion. Penn Jillette has never been shy about his disbelief in God, often writing about his conviction in articles and best-selling books. Yet in an online video blog that can be found on YouTube, Penn shares a story about the time a gracious Christian businessman gave him a Bible as a gift. Penn goes on to use the story as an opportunity to point out that Christians who don't evangelize must really hate people. Here's the direct quote from his video blog. "I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who do not proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, and atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize saying, just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize them? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming to hit you, and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. He makes an excellent point for Christians. The last few weeks, we've been reminded by God through His Word that if we are not personally involved in making disciples of all nations, that is all of us, every Christian, if we are not personally involved in making disciples, we cannot call ourselves obedient Christians. We've seen that we are to have the compassion of Christ, we are to pray for the Lord to send laborers into His harvest, and we are willing to be the laborers that go into the harvest. Last week we saw that a major activity in evangelizing the lost and obeying the Great Commission is prayer. Prayer for unbelievers. This morning, I want us to focus on a couple of things. I want to ask a question. Then I want to focus on the go part. The going and telling. First of all, is a question. How have you been obedient? You, Christian, been obedient to Christ in regard to the Great Commission in the last month? Who have you prayed for? Who have you talked to? What plan have you come up with to be more obedient and make a difference for the kingdom of God? What have you done to be obedient to the Great Commission? Earlier in the service, Pastor Greg read this story from Mark 5 about the deliverance of a demonized man from his demon. At the end of that story, this man asked Jesus to go with him. Can you imagine Jesus saying no to that request? I mean, doesn't Jesus say, follow me? That's what he says, right? But what does he say to this man? He says no. Why? He has something more important for him to do. We read in verses 19 and 20 again, and he did not permit him to come with them, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. Although it's a different context, and the deliverance this man experienced was different from the deliverance we experience through the gospel, the charge to us is pretty much the same. Go and tell how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. That's our call. That is our commission. This morning's sermon is not going to be exposition, but application. We've had exposition from Matthew 28 and Acts 1, verse 8. We've had exposition from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. We've had exposition from 1 Timothy chapter 2 in recent days. But this morning, I want us to just think of some application of all of that, as well as what Jesus says here. Go and tell, not just to your friends, but to all nations. I'm going to pray and take a drink of water, and then we will look at four ideas about how we may perhaps become a little more obedient as believers in Christ, as followers of Jesus, to the Great Commission, the going and the telling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for saving us. Father, there are likely people in this room this morning who cannot give you thanks for saving them because they don't know what that means. They have not experienced that. They have yet to acknowledge, either recognize or acknowledge, that they have a need of a Savior. They don't know or haven't acknowledged, haven't confessed that they're sinners, that they can do nothing about that sin, but that sin has brought upon them the sword of your justice, the sword of your wrath, which is just and right. Lord, they have not put their trust in the one who has taken the penalty for sin, the one who died in order that sinners might be forgiven, the one who was raised again in order that undeserving people might go free and might have eternal life. Father, I pray that today some, all those without Christ, would put their trust in him. But Father, we thank you that you have saved many of us. But Lord, we desire to be not just reservoirs of your grace and mercy, storing it up for greater blessing to ourselves. Lord, we desire to be conduits. We desire, Lord, to be channels of your blessing, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, your salvation to the world. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to give attention, to give thought, Lord, most of all, to give obedience to you and to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Four ideas, if you were, to help us in being more obedient to this going and telling. Go and tell your friends. Go and tell others about the good things that the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. That is our charge. That is our commission. First, number one, pursue a passion for spreading the gospel. Pursue a passion for spreading the gospel. The reality is that you have passions. You have things that you are passionate about. It may be children. It may be grandchildren. If you have grandchildren, I can assure you, you are passionate about them. But it may be a hobby. It may be golf, fishing. It may be Facebook or Instagram. It may be a boyfriend, a girlfriend. It can be any number of things. It could even be a career that you have passion for. And you make time to pursue your passions. You do. We all do. And there's nothing wrong with having passions. These are good things to be passionate about. But unless and until we have a passion for spreading the gospel both locally and abroad, we will not do it. Because it's difficult. It is not easy to do. Here's the thing. If you pursue a passion for spreading the gospel to the lost, you don't need to listen to the rest of the sermon. Because you'll figure it out. If you have a passion for the lost, if you have a passion for the gospel, if you have a passion for people coming to know Christ, you'll figure the rest out. You'll do it. So pursue a passion. What can you do to pursue a passion for spreading the gospel? Just a few ideas, and you can add to these. First of all, meditate on the gospel. Meditate on the gospel and on the Great Commission. What I mean is think about what God has done for you, for us in the gospel. What God has done in sending His Son. This is challenging for us if we've been Christians very long. Because that old saying about familiarity breeding contempt, it may not breed contempt, but it sure does dull our passion. Our familiarity with the gospel story, with the incarnation of Christ, with the ministry of Christ, the perfect life of Christ, with the death, substitutionary death of Christ and the resurrection. We hear them so much. It becomes so familiar that we can become insensitive. We can become bored with it? Meditate. Think deeply about the gospel and about the Great Commission, both the obligation and the opportunity to be used of the Lord to spread the good news to a world that desperately needs Christ. Second, read missionary biographies. Read missionary biographies. It will encourage you. It will challenge you. It will inspire you to read about the lives of some who have given their lives for the sake of the gospel. You hear every year, if you're Southern Baptist or if you've been here very long, about Lottie Moon. We have this special Christmas offering for foreign missions named after Lottie Moon. Who in the world is Lottie Moon? You need to read about her. You need to find out about her. You'll be convicted and challenged and encouraged and inspired by her story. Read about people like Adoniram Judson and William Carey, and more recently, men like first name is escaping me. Elliot. What? Jim Elliot and his compatriots who gave their lives to reach people with the gospel of Christ. It's good to know that some of you are paying attention. Read these biographies. It'll challenge you. It'll encourage you. It will enlarge your vision for the world. Fast and pray. Fast. That's a word that means doing without food primarily for a period of time for another purpose. I know we're not very familiar with that word, with that practice. Fast and use that time to pray for the nations. There are resources. Let me just mention a couple. One is called Operation World. You can get a book called Operation World, or you can go online on the internet, and they have a website, and it's a wonderful way to pray for the nations. Each day, a different nation, not just geopolitical countries, but nation, tribes are highlighted every day, and you can get information about them, about how unreached they are, so that you can pray for them. Another one is the Joshua Project. Both of these ministries, Operation World and the Joshua Project, have more resources than you'll ever use in informing you about the needs of the nations. Fast and pray for the nations. Number four, give sacrificially to missions. When you give your tithes and offerings to Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, you are giving to missions. But then we have these special missions offerings. Ray Roberts, Lottie Moon, Annie Armstrong. Why do I say give sacrificially? Because I'm greedy? I don't get that money. No, because Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. You know, we think, well, your heart, you know, if your heart's there, your treasure will be there. Jesus said, you put your treasure there and your heart will be there. Where your treasure is. The reason why some don't have a passion for missions is you don't have anything invested there. You don't have any treasure there. Give sacrificially. Because where your treasure is where your heart will be. And the fifth thing to pursue a passion for spreading the gospel. These are just five that I have. You can come up with 50 or 500 more. Go on a short-term mission trip. I've been on two overseas trips. Nothing in my life has stoked a heart, a passion for missions, for evangelism. Like that, like those two trips. Go on a short-term mission trip. Pursue a passion for the gospel and for spreading the gospel. Number two, application number two. Plan your personal strategy. Plan your personal strategy for taking the gospel to others. Here's the reality. Sharing the gospel is difficult for most Christians. It just is. It just is. Rebecca Manley Pippert has written a book. It's 20 to 30 years old now. Still a good book. It's called Out of the Salt Shaker. It's on evangelism. And she starts out that book with this true statement. Non-Christians and Christians have something in common. We're both uptight about evangelism. There's a lot of truth in that statement. Because of that, because it is difficult, you won't do it unless you do it intentionally. Nobody accidentally falls into evangelism, or at least it rarely happens that way. We need to plan for it. So let me give you some thoughts, some things in regards to planning. Number one, pray first. Pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for the lost. Pray for boldness. Pray. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And that is true. In this area, it is definitely true. We can do nothing of any effect, nothing of any eternal good without Christ. How do we receive his power? How do we receive from him what we need? And how is he going to work in the hearts and lives of those that we share with? Pray. Pray first, last, and always. Pray. Secondly, prepare. Prepare what you're going to say. Prepare your personal testimony. If you've ever been through an evangelism class, most evangelism classes teach you to learn to give your testimony, your personal testimony, in about 60 to 90 seconds. You know, what your life was like before you came to Christ, how you came to Christ, what your life has been like since then. We ought to be ready to share that at a moment's notice. But not only your personal testimony, because as important as that is, your personal testimony is not in and of itself the gospel. The gospel is a particular message of how God so loved the world that he gave his son. It is a message about how a good, gracious, loving creator, God created man in his own image, and how we have rebelled. How we were made to reflect God under his authority, and how we've rebelled against that authority and continue to rebel. And how we have earned the wages, we have earned the consequences of that rebellion, and in that we said, God, leave me alone. And he says, okay. And we're separated from him. And there are consequences to that separation. And if we persist in that rebellion, it'll result in eternal separation from God's love and mercy and grace. But because God is a God of love and mercy, from time, eternity past, I should say, God planned salvation. He planned to send His one and only Son, for Him to become like us except for our sin, and to live a perfect, obedient life, so that when He died on the cross, He could die not for His own sins, but for our sins, as a substitute for sinners. And how God raised Him from the dead, saying, I am satisfied with His payment, with what He has done for sinners, and now sinners can have life if we receive what Christ has done for us. If we put our trust in Him, turning from sin and putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a nutshell, that's the gospel. That you can share it your own way. But that's one of the reasons we put this little track in here, in your bulletin. You have one in your worship folder, your bulletin day. Two Ways to Live. It's one of the better presentations of the gospel that we've come across. That's why you see them scattered around the building. That's why we put it in here. You don't have to memorize this, but learn the basics of how to share this. Or have one with you all the time so that you can go through it with somebody as the Lord gives you. But prepare your personal testimony. Prepare a gospel presentation. Prepare a few answers to a few questions, common questions that you are going to get from non-Christians. Many of these questions are attempts to distract us from actually sharing the gospel. But we need to be prepared for them. The Samaritan woman in John 4 attempted to distract Jesus from sharing the gospel with her. But he stayed focused on the main thing. And when he did, then she had a question for others. When she said, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? You see, you can use that and share, here's a man who exposed me for who I was and what I was. And yet he loved me. Wouldn't you like to know more about him? Learn how to use these questions. Think of ways that you can serve others. Rather than looking for opportunities to speak, look for opportunities to serve. Opportunities to serve are better used as gateways for opportunities to speak than opportunities to speak are for opportunities to serve. Look for ways to serve others. To serve your neighbors, to serve your family, serve friends. Serving shows the love of Christ so that then we can then share verbally the love of Christ. The fourth thing under planning your personal strategy, fourth step if you will, it's not so much something to do as to keep in mind. Be willing to be uncomfortable. Be willing to be uncomfortable. It is often uncomfortable to share the gospel. At least initially. So pursue a passion for spreading the gospel. Plan your personal strategy. Number three, partner with others. You're not meant to live the Christian life all alone. We're not meant to evangelize all alone. Now, there are situations where we find ourselves one-on-one with people. That's not what I'm talking about. But we are to together do this thing of making disciples of all nations. There's a reason the Christian life is not just you and your Bible or you and your family. We need each other. It's a reason we gather like this. Not just to hear, you know, sing songs and hear me speak. It's because we are a body. We are the body of Christ and we need each other. We need each other for support, for encouragement, for bearing one another's burdens, for meeting one another's needs, and for accountability. Partner with others for the purpose of doing outreach and evangelism. make a focus on evangelism and missions a regular part of getting together with other believers. Whether it's formal times of meeting every week or month, or irregular times of going out for a meal or getting together for games, or whatever you do when you get together with other Christians, include times for thinking about, strategizing, praying for evangelism, the lost, missions. Pray for the lost and for missionaries when you get together with other Christians. Talk about ways to be more intentional in cultivating relationships with unbelievers. See, the longer you're a Christian, the harder it is to even have unbelieving friends, right? So we need to learn from one another how to cultivate relationships with non-Christians. They're all around us. How do we get to know them? Talk about ways to be more intentional in cultivating friendships. Serve together. I talked about the importance of serving. Serve together. It's always more fun to work together, to serve together. Do something together for your community, for your neighborhood, for a family. Serve together. Strategize about ways to reach out beyond your circle. One of the things I heard about years ago was a certain Bible study where every time the group would meet together for Bible study, they would always have an empty chair. And that was a reminder to them that they were supposed to fill that chair with someone not part of the group, preferably an unbeliever. It was a reminder that they did not exist just for themselves. They existed to reach out to others. Strategize about ways to reach out beyond your circle. And share. Share your successes and share your struggles, so that you can pray for one another and you can rejoice with one another. Now, the possibilities for partnerships are not endless, but they are numerous. Let me just suggest a few. Well, maybe more than a few, but let me suggest several. First of all, your family. It shouldn't stop with your family, but when your family gathers together for meals and for times of worship, include time for praying for the lost, for thinking about how to be more involved in your neighborhood, your community, for the purpose of the gospel. How to be more involved in missions, praying about and thinking about how you're going to give, what you're going to give to the next, for the next missions offering. These kind of things when you gather together as a family. Your Sunday school class or other class that you may be involved in. Make that time, maybe not every Sunday, because that time is so short. And you need to spend that time studying the Word of God, sharing some prayer requests. But every Sunday school class, or most of them, adult classes anyway, and the youth gather on a regular basis for fellowship. Include some time to pray and think and share about the gospel and about evangelism, about people that you want to see come to Christ. Strategize. Use those times. Your church music group that you're a part of, whether choir, orchestra, handbells, whatever it may be, make those times that you gather. Give 5 minutes to praying for the lost, to thinking about how you might even use your talents beyond the walls of this building to promote the gospel of Christ. Your particular socioeconomic or demographic group, you know, as you gather together, how can you together do more to spread the gospel? Your informal group, the group that goes out to lunch every Sunday afternoons, or the group that gathers together on Sunday evenings after the service for food and fellowship, whoever that may be, when you gather together with other believers, partner together to encourage one another, to hold one another accountability, support one another, to use that precious time, not just for your own fellowship and your own edification, but for the sake of the gospel and for others. These are just some ways to partner with other Christians for the sake of the gospel and the Great Commission. Number four. Embrace Nike. their theme anyway. You know what I mean? Just do it. The Nike slogan, just do it. Just do it. Start. Start with something. Start. Start with something like leaving a track, this track, or another track. If you go out for lunch today and it's a restaurant where you're served by a server, leave a track with a big tip. All right? As I've often said, if you're not going to leave a big tip, don't leave a track. If you leave a track, leave a big tip. But think of ways that you can share this with somebody. Maybe somebody has blessed you, and you want to write them a note of encouragement, a note of thanks, and it's not a Christian. Include a track in there. Just say, you know, it would be remiss of me, as I'm thanking you for this wonderful thing that you have done for me, not to also share with you the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to me. Get out of your comfort zone. I've already touched on that. Which probably will include giving up something you like. What I mean is, if we're going to be intentional about doing this, if we're going to get out of our homes and out of our routines, that's assuming we're not already regularly involved in promoting the gospel, sharing, witnessing, then we're going to have to replace something else with that. And I'm assuming most of what you do are things that you like doing. That is the time, the discretionary time that you have. So getting out of your comfort zone doesn't just mean doing something uncomfortable. It also means not doing something that is comfortable. That's maybe fun and enjoyable. I'm not saying have a boring life. I'm not saying give up everything you like. That's not what I'm saying. But do something to promote the gospel, which will probably mean not doing something else. That's all I'm saying. Start with something. Get out of your comfort zone. Persevere. 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 Don't quit. Don't give up. The Christian life is not a 100-meter dash. It's an ultramarathon. The evangelization of the world is an ultra marathon. Now, we don't know when the Lord's coming back. And when he comes back, there won't be any more evangelizing. All right? But we need to live as if this is going to be a lifelong pursuit for us. Don't think because maybe your initial attempts are not met with tremendous success that that's the final word. Persevere. Keep on doing it. Keep on loving. Keep on sharing. Keep on cultivating. Keep on serving. Keep on promoting the gospel. And then the very last thing as far as things to do is something I've already said, but for me, and I think for many, it's probably the best thing you could do to supercharge your desire, your heart for missions. Go on a trip. I don't mean vacation. Go on a mission trip. Go on a trip to a part of the country or part of the world that's unfamiliar to you for the purpose of both supporting the missionaries who are there, but also sharing the gospel with those who need it. It will change your life. On April 14th, 1912, the Titanic struck an iceberg and was swallowed up in the icy waters of the North Atlantic. Over 1,500 people perished as a ship that not even God could sink sank. Only about a third of the passengers lived to tell of the nightmare. Here's part of the reason. Although the death toll was staggering, the greater tragedy was that many more people could have been rescued. The Titanic was certified to offer lifeboat space to 1,178 people. But of the 20 lifeboats lowered overboard, only a few were filled to capacity. Several were less than half full. For instance, the first lifeboat lowered, boat 7, had room for 65 people, yet just 28 boarded, less than half full. Boat 5 left with 24 spaces unfilled. Lifeboat 9 left with 26 out of 65 spaces unfilled. Lifeboat 1 could accommodate 40 people, but left the Titanic with only 12 people on board. In all, only 711 passengers and crew were rescued, while 40% of the total lifeboat spaces remained unfilled. Meanwhile, hundreds of people floated in the open water wearing life jackets near the 20 unfilled lifeboats. Only one of the vessels went back in search of other survivors. The rest, with room to spare, remained at a safe distance, observing the horrific scene, comforting one another and praising God they'd been spared. How full is your lifeboat? We've been called to make disciples of all nations. We have been given a lifeboat. We've been given the gospel of Christ. We need to fill them up. Let's pray. Father, we desire to be faithful. Lord, we desire to be filled with the love, mercy, the compassion of Christ, that it would spill over from us to others who need Christ. Father, we pray again for any who's here this morning without Jesus as Savior and Lord. Lord, would you draw them to yourself? Would you grant them repentance and faith today? Father, we pray for those of us who know Christ. We pray, Lord, that we would move beyond guilt and discomfort to obedience, to join you in the greatest task in the world. Lord, we pray that as we sing this hymn, we would sing it as those who really mean it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.